Continue our study in 1 Samuel chapter 27 tonight, and we're actually going to go into the first couple of verses of chapter 28 as well. So let's just ask the Lord to open our ears. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you will speak to our hearts. Let us walk away tonight, Lord, just knowing you better, being closer to you. Expand our minds, expand our hearts to your word, to understanding, and to wisdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 1 Samuel chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So when we left off the last time, we saw once again David sparing Saul's life. And Saul once again honored David and gave him a little bit of a speech. And he felt like everything was going fine, and Saul went back home. But by now, David knows Saul's behavior. He knows he's very erratic. He knows he's not in his right mind. I mean, I really believe that he's pretty much insane by now. And he's proven over and over to be non-trustworthy to David. So, you know, he'll do this today and he does that tomorrow. And Saul has pretty much lost his mind. And David realized that his erratic behavior will constantly keep him on the run. No matter where David goes regarding Israel, he can't go to Judah. He can't travel around anywhere within the borders, or Saul's going to come after him again, because somebody inevitably will say, "Oh, have you heard David so-and-so?" And Saul will give his men, and here he goes again, chasing him down. So he goes to Gath and King Achish among the Philistines. Now, this is not the first time that David's been to Gath. If you remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David arose and fled there as well. It says here, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Do they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed the behavior before him. He pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate and let a saliva fall down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see this man's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" So this was the first outing, if you will, from Israel into the Philistine territory. And David saw the fear there. He saw that these people recognized him, and he pretended to be a madman. He pretended to be insane. Well, Achish gave him pity and said, "Well, you know, I'm not worried about this guy. I mean, he's a madman. Why are you bringing him into my presence? Just let him go his way." And so David left and fled back into another part of Israel. And then once again, Saul came after him. Now, we're not sure why King Achish looked upon David differently this time. The word doesn't give us any real indication as to what changed in his heart or his mind. But perhaps there are two reasons that we can look at to start with. The first is that David and Achish share the same enemy. They share the same enemy. And maybe for the first time, Achish realized that Saul really is going to kill this guy. He really is an enemy of Saul. And so he looked at him differently that time and said, "You know, maybe it's okay. Maybe it's okay for him to be here." And David also brings with him 600 fighting men, that if he's going to submit to the king there in the Philistine territory, then he could use those men as mercenaries. So there were two things here that maybe contributed to the change of heart, or why he looked at David differently. Or it could simply be that God softened Achish's heart for this season. It's very possible that God is doing a work here that's beyond David's action. And we're going to look at that closely as we get into this. We know that Saul's world is about to finally crash down on him. Everything that Saul had done was about to catch up to him. In the next couple of chapters as we get through, we'll see his demise. His life will soon be taken. And maybe in God's plan, he allowed David to go into this territory to protect him and keep him out of everything that's about to happen with Saul in the kingdom. Continuing in verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?'" Notice, he's bowing to this king at this point. He's submitting to his authority. He's calling himself a servant to the Philistine king. And he says, "Why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag, I guess is the way you pronounce that, has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Ziklag has another history too. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 15, verse 31, we see that Ziklag was one of the territories or the cities given to the tribe of Judah as part of their inheritance. So this should belong to Israel already anyway. But the Philistines had taken it, and they had it captive, and so it belonged to the Philistine territory at that particular point. They'd gained control over this city, but now this king of Philistine has given this land back to David. He said, "You can go and live here. This will be your land. This will be your city. You can dwell there." It's come full circle. God's given the inheritance to the Judah and all of the inheritance that went along with it. There were many cities that were listed. You can go back in Joshua 15 and read the paragraphs where there are many cities that were given to the different people. And this was one that was given as an inheritance. And I believe what's happening now is it's coming full circle. While it was taken from Israel, now it's given back. Because notice it said, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day, ever since that point. So God has come full circle to give back what was taken. And I believe that that's how God works. When God makes a promise and gives an inheritance, even though many years have passed and many things have transpired, God still remembers that inheritance and he's bringing it back into full circle. Now King Achish, he had no clue what was going on. He began to trust David immediately. He had no clue that God in the background may be doing something bigger and different that he wasn't able to see. See, King Achish, all he could see was with his finite mind, and all he could do was operate in the flesh. He didn't have the Spirit of God. So all he could do was whatever he could see, whatever he could hear, that's what he based his decisions on. And all he could see at this point was that David would serve him faithfully. He really believed at this point that David was going to serve him, that he would never go back to Saul. Saul would kill him. So David was there, and he was going to be part of his country now. But he missed the fact that God still had his anointing on David. God anointed David. And remember, David's always cautious in his own heart not to touch one of God's anointed. Well, he is one of God's anointed. And God's not going to let anything happen to David because he's got a plan. He will be the king of Israel. And he also was a man after God's own heart. So God was working out his plan to raise up David. And eventually, down the road, there will be more battles. And he will push back the Philistines. And they will ultimately be defeated. Verses 7 through 12. "Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were inhabitants of the land from old as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he neither left man or woman alive, but took away every sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. He lied. This is all part of the Israel territory, these cities he just listed. He's telling King Achish that he's going out and raiding part of Israel and part of Judah, when in reality, he's going and destroying enemies of Israel from way back. He was attacking cities that God had ultimately said before, destroy them, get rid of them. But they never did. See, the one thing that you have to understand is that the Middle East today is in so much turmoil because of a lot of things that happened back in the biblical days. It goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. They're at war against each other constantly. But even before them, there were these other lands. And they also warred against Israel. And so God had told them specifically, go in here, I'm giving you this inheritance, destroy them, destroy this, destroy that. Well, a lot of them, they didn't destroy them all. And they wound up being a thorn all through the ages and still are a thorn to Israel today. They have no allies in their own land, in their own region. We've been their only ally for a long time. And up until now, these last 8 years in particular, we've not been an ally to Israel. And I believe that's changing. I hope it's changing. I really do. We need to support Israel. We need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting them. But because of all of the things that happened, and because they didn't follow through and do as God commanded, Israel has been constantly under attack from all borders and all sides. So David was saying that I'm going to destroy these other towns, I'm going to battle these other cities. But in reality, he was going over here to destroy these other lands that, again, stood against Israel. He was building all of the trust that he had with Achish on a lie. It was all built on a lie. Let's continue in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, and you and your men. So David said to Achish, I surely you know that whatever your servant can do, you know what I'm capable of. I've been telling you all along about all these towns I've been raiding and all these things I've been doing. I've been bringing back the spoils and giving them portions to you. So you know what I'm capable of. So he has, excuse me, he has Achish completely buffaloed. Completely buffaloed. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Now here's David. He fled from Saul. He goes into the Philistine territory. He deceives the king to the point where the king is now raising him up to be one of his own armor bearers or chief guardians. And being a chief guardian is like Abner was to Saul. Remember Abner? He was like his right-hand man. And the last time we studied, he called Abner out because they snuck in and stole the spear and stole the water jug. And they called and said, Abner, you should face charges for this. You should be punished for this. Someone snuck in and could have killed the king and you were sound asleep. And he called Abner out on it, but that was the position that Abner had. He was responsible. He was close to the king. And what we're going to see later, not tonight's study, but when we get into one of the other chapters coming up, we're going to see that David was going to be that role. And he actually rode in with the king, but it was all of what they call the lords of the Philistines that said, nuh-uh. No, we still know who David is. You may trust him with your life, but we don't trust him at all. And so, therefore, he didn't go out to battle. And the battle they were about to go out to was to battle against Saul. So God kept him from that. We'll get to that in a moment. But he would be closest to Achish as a bodyguard, fighting alongside of him as they would fight Israel and Saul. Now, as we'll see when we get to chapter 29, again, that doesn't happen. But what a deception. What a deception on David's part. There are two thoughts regarding David and what's going on with him during this time. And I want to cover both of them. The first way to look at this is that David was in a very dark place. David was in fear when he left Saul. And what we don't see is that we don't see that he actually was seeking the Lord. We don't see that he was praying about his next move. He didn't appear to be trusting God. And it appears that he's lost sight of God's protection. And in the moment of being tired, being beat down, being frustrated, he made a choice to go into the enemy's camp. Verse 1 that we read right off the bat here in chapter 27 confirms and supports this thought. It says, "And David said in his heart, now shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." So as we said, there's no mention here of David getting on his knees, seeking the Lord, calling the priest in with the ephod. He didn't do any of these things. He didn't prayerfully consider his next move. It would appear that he's acting on emotion. He's acting in his flesh, in his mindset. And not only that, but everything he did while he was there was based on a lie. His whole entire actions there was based on a lie. David reminds me here of Jacob. He reminds me of Jacob. Jacob practiced deceit. I don't know if you remember the story of Esau and Jacob and how in his early years, Jacob was a manipulator. He would play the system and get his way. In his early years, he manipulated to get what he wanted. Genesis 27:36, this was Esau's response to some of the things that Jacob did. He said, and Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Talking to Isaac, his father. "But Jacob had already received the blessing. It was intended for him. God had intended for him to have it anyway. But he took it by manipulation." And Jacob really means deceiver. And to supplant means that you take something away that doesn't belong to you. It also is referred to being a heel catcher. And being a heel catcher is what Jacob did in the womb when they were being born. He grabbed a hold of the heel of Esau. And from that point on, he tried to get something that wasn't his. Well, David here seems to be doing the same thing. He's buying his time. He's escaped Saul for the moment. He doesn't have anybody chasing him. He's lying to the king. He's going and raiding in one place and saying he's going to another. All this stuff is going on with David. But I can also imagine that he's always looking over his shoulder. You know, when you start telling lies, you got to remember what you've told. Because if you don't remember what you told, you're going to catch yourself. Somebody's going to catch you in one of your own lies because you're going to say something else that you didn't say the last time. Now, if you don't believe that, just go to listen to all the politicians out there, most of them. And they'll tell something today and tell something else tomorrow. The sad thing is there's no accountability to them because the media is not holding anybody responsible anymore. They'll let somebody say this today and that tomorrow, and they'll praise them from now on. But that's a whole other story. I don't want to get off in all that. But the thing is that he was constantly looking over his shoulder. He was living in fear, trying to remember each lie so he wouldn't get caught. So I do believe this will be a dark place for David at this time. This is God's anointed. And to find him in this place would be frustrating. But I also want to look at this from another perspective. Is it possible that God allowed David there for his purposes? We alluded to that earlier on. There's a lot of things that happened while he was there. In the midst of all the deception, in the midst of all the things that David chose to do, and I want to make it clear that David chose to do these things, God did not tell him to go lie. God did not raise him up to go live this way. David made these choices. But let's see what God is doing in the midst of while David's there. First, we saw that King Achish gave David the city of Ziklag. So that was returned to Judah as originally their inheritance. It was taken captive by the Philistines. Now they have it back. We discussed earlier how this town was a part of that inheritance. And by David being there, God allowed that to be given back in a way that they may not have gotten it any other way. God planned or was working a plan in the midst of all of these things. Now, secondly, David is at peace from Saul. You have to look at that as a blessing. He's been chased forever now, seems like. He was at peace from Saul, and God gave him favor with King Achish. Thirdly, David is battling other enemies of Israel while he's there. He's taking down other enemies. So God is using him in that right. And fourthly, as we see when we get to chapter 29, God protects David from having to go to war against Saul while being aligned with the Philistines. Everything worked to where he didn't have to do that. And I believe that this is a blessing for David because it keeps him from having to witness Jonathan's death and Saul's death. And so God separated them. And he did that as we, again, when we get into that chapter, you'll see it's because the Philistines didn't trust him. Only the king. He's the only ally that he had. And the king loved him. But the rulers of the Philistines said, no, he's not going to battle with us. He's not going to do it. So he goes back to Ziklag, and he gets there just in time to see that the Amalekites had come and raided the town that he now had and taken all of their families, all of their possessions, and all the spoils and took them back with them. David and his 600 men were in a position to go after them. And we'll see in chapter 30 that that's what they did. They went after them. They got all the spoil back, defeated the Amalekites, and they brought everything back home, and they lost nothing in that. God blessed David in the midst of this circumstance over and over. So could it be that God purposely had David in Gath, not just to protect him, but also to see him accomplish certain things that God wanted to accomplish? I won't say that God told David to go and be a deceiver, because I believe that goes against God's word. There is no, God does not want or does not like lying. It goes against him. It goes against everything that he stands for, and he will not go against his word. But in his infinite wisdom, we might can say that God uses every situation, good or bad, for his advantage and to accomplish his will. In Romans 8:28, which we may get to Sunday, as we're in our study in Romans. I'm not sure how far we're going to get. There's so much good stuff there. But this version here says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's all things. So even David, by walking in his flesh, making a choice to not seek the Lord, goes into this place. Even in this place, God is working for the good. See, this is the hard thing about a relationship with the Lord, because it's so easy you want to box him in and say, well, God can't do this and he can't do that and he can't do that because David did this, God's not going to do anything this. That's not always true. God deals with every situation according to his plan and his purposes. And yes, there is always going to be judgment. There's always going to be a time where the Lord's going to come and say, no, this was wrong. You've got to repent from this. But at the same time, while you're in the midst of it, does that keep God from moving and accomplishing his will? No. And I'm not going to put God in that box. I'm not going to say, because I sinned over here, that keeps you from accomplishing anything else. Now, this does not give us a free right to sin. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But I want to give you a couple of examples here. In the Old Testament, at Jericho, he used Rahab the harlot to hide two spies, and she lied to protect them. God protected her, brought her into the camp, and as we know, the bloodline goes all the way to Jesus from her. Abraham twice lied regarding Sarah, saying that she was his sister instead of his wife. Now, there is some truth in that. She was related as a sister, I think, somewhere down a, I don't know how they were. They called sister, cousin. There was a lot of things in their time that they used different words for whatever. But it wasn't a total lie, but it was not represent. He totally misrepresented it. It was his wife. And he said, no, that's my sister. And God protected him. And after he gave the dream to the king, and it scared him so bad, he blessed Abraham with a lot of cattle and sheep and sent him on his way and said, is there anything else you need? You know, because God woke him up and said, hey, this is Abraham's wife. Now, again, I want to be clear here. God's word does not justify lying. Thou shalt not bear a false witness against your neighbor is the eighth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. In Proverbs 6:16-19, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This is God's word. He does not honor lies. And we shouldn't put ourselves into situations to try to gain from it or to try to protect ourselves from something. David was growing in his walk with the Lord. And while he was in this dark place, there would be darker places. I believe this was not the darkest place he's ever been. The season with Bathsheba and the sin that he did there by having her husband killed was a lot darker place than this is. So we're not justifying lying. David did what he did. He was responsible for the lies. He was responsible for the choices that he made. But in this story, we see God's wonderful mercy and grace upon him. Now, this should give us hope. This should give us hope. Because when you're a child of God, and we learned that in Romans in our last study, we are heirs of God. We're children of God. We are now, we can say, Abba, Father. He is our Father because of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, those of you who have kids, for those who don't, you were one once, so you know I'm going to tell you the truth here. And that is that even as a child of two loving parents, you're not going to always do the right thing. You still got that flesh going on. You still got that battle going on. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. We don't always do the things that we should do. We will to do the things we should do, but we don't do them. The things we don't want to do, that's the things that we do. Oh, who can save us? We covered that again in Romans last week. It's Jesus. He's already saved us. He's already delivered us, but we still have to go through this fleshly things, and so we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that are not pleasing to God. And when we do those, let us look at this story and say, oh God, does this change who you are? Does this change who I am in you? And I believe the answer to that is, you're my child. I love you. I'm not pleased with what you did, but I love you. And I'm going to dust you off, and I'm going to bless you because you're my child. We're being blessed because we're children of God, not because we've done anything to deserve the blessing. It's just a fruit that comes with the relationship of Jesus Christ. The blessings, they're there. But there's also consequences. There's also things that happen because of decisions. And it may not be a consequence that affects us directly right away, but it will show up somewhere down the line. So we're not justifying what David did. He did. He chose to do the things that he did. But God's mercy and blessings, they're evident on David. The anointing is there. Now again, I want to make this clear. It does not give us permission to sin that grace may abound. As Romans 5 or 6 says, it's, you know, basically no. No, you can't continue in sin. You can't continue in a lifestyle of sin saying that, oh well, now that I'm saved, I can live any way I want to, and I've got grace and mercy to cover it, so what does it matter? That's not at all what we're talking about here. But the truth is that even though David sinned by lying and was being a deceiver, God's protection was upon him because God had a plan for his life. And he cleaned him up and cleans him up and continues to. And he does the same for us because he has a plan for our life. He was the chosen king of Israel. But he wasn't a perfect person. He was just a man. He was just a man. And we can go through all of the prophets. We can go through all of the leaders of Israel. We can go through all of the apostles. And we can go through all the disciples. We can look at all of these men and we can say what wonderful things they did because God poured into their hearts to do these things. But in every single one, you'll see that they fumble the ball somewhere. They messed up. They messed up. Peter was one of the greatest, orators, if you will. I mean, God used him mightily on the day of Pentecost. Spoke and with authority. He spoke with authority a lot of times, but the problem was is that sometimes he was speaking on his own authority. And remember when Jesus was asking the question to Peter, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, well, some say you're this and some say you're that. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter just stood up. You're the Son of God. You are Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but that came from my Father from heaven. Can you imagine how that made Peter feel if you want to go on the emotions? Whoa, man, yeah, that's right. I got that from God. And looked at the other disciples. See? Uh-huh. So that's what I'm talking about. But it wasn't like three verses later or a few verses later. And Jesus is telling the suffering he's going to go through. And what does Peter do? He stands up again. Oh, no, no, Lord, not be it. It will never happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. So easy to walk it out one minute and the next minute have your foot in your mouth. Somebody the other day said something, you know, I just opened my mouth long enough to change feet. You know? These are just men. David was a man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was just a man. And he couldn't do anything on his own. And this story gives us two beautiful pictures here. Number one, it gives us hope. It gives us hope because we know we're also going to wind up in a place because of something that we've said or something that we've done that is not pleasing to God. Is that close the book, end of story? No. It's a season that we'll have to go through. God, though, is not done. He's not done. And he's still working. He's still moving. We're still growing. And we're going to continue to be who he called us to be. I want us to walk away from this tonight knowing that we can trust God for everything. And we can trust God in the midst of everything, whether it's things that come at us, from the enemy, from the world, or whether it's things that we put ourselves into because of sin, because of disobedience, our flesh. Or there's also sometimes things that the Lord brings to us that's a challenge so he can work in us and peel off part of that layer of heart that's hardened. And he's scraping that off. There's nothing about scraping a hardness of your heart that sounds pleasant. It sounds painful, doesn't it? I mean, you can almost hear, just think of a rock and somebody's over there chiseling on it. The sound of it hurts if you consider the fact that that's really what he's having to do in our hearts when we walk in rebellion. But it's not end of story. We can trust God in everything, through everything, and for everything. And the one thing that we don't have to do, what David did here, is we don't have to put ourselves into a place to try to protect ourselves. God would have protected David no matter what. If he had laid down before Saul on his back and had all of his armor bearers do that and all of the 600 men do that and say, here I am, Saul, I'm done. God had already anointed him. God had already called him to be the next king. Saul couldn't have touched him. Saul couldn't have touched him. But David, being a man, became afraid. We have another story. Elijah. You remember Elijah? Called down fire from heaven, burnt all the offering up after they had soaked it with gallons and gallons and gallons of water, had all these false prophets do all the stuff. They had them try to call their God down to take this sacrifice, and they were cutting themselves. They were dancing around. Over 450 prophets of Baal could do nothing. And then Elijah says, okay, soak it all down, barrel after barrel of water. Then he prays, fire comes from heaven, consumes the altar, consumes everything on it, gives him such tremendous strength and power at that moment that he turns and he has all of those prophets of Baal killed, 450 of them. And not a few paragraphs later, Jezebel says, I'm going to have your head on a platter. And what does he do? He runs and hides in a cave. And he says, God, I'm done. Kill me now. I can't do this anymore. I'm the only one left. And God spoke to him in that place and said, no, you're not. I got over 7,000 other men reserved for me over here, 7,000 other prophets. You're not the only one. God touched him. God brought him back and healed him. He didn't. He said, you're not done yet. But in Elijah's mind, he was. He was done. He was just a man. But we don't have to manipulate our circumstances to protect ourselves or for gain in anything in this world. But remember, when we do find ourselves in that place where we've made that choice, God is a merciful God. And He's faithful to us when we're faithless to Him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. And he who began a good work in each of you is faithful to complete that work. Why? Because he said he would. He said he would. And on top of that, he's doing the work. We're not having to. That's a big hallelujah right there. It should take a big load off of all of our shoulders to say, you know what? God's got this. I don't have to battle this. Now, we all have things that we're facing right now, each one of us. Some of them are financial. Some of them are physical. Some of them are relational. Some of them are emotional. All of them are spiritual when you put it all under the umbrella that it's all under Him. We don't have to fight these things. We have to rest in these things. Because God promised rest to His people. Unfortunately, the Israelites could not enter that rest because they rebelled against God, did not believe. We, however, as believers, can enter that rest. We can enter it now, and we will have it for eternity. He remains faithful when we're faithless. Father, we just ask that you would just really speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that this message tonight would not be confused in anyone's mind to say that you reward and openly bless all sin. That's not what I'm saying here, and that's not what the Word teaches. But Lord, what we do see is that in the midst of situations that we put ourselves in, it doesn't change who you are. And when our hearts and our minds are repentant to you, and we focus upon you, and we trust you, it's not end of story for us. It's time for us to walk through in repentance and be where you've called us to be, to accomplish what you've called us to accomplish. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're able to do all things. And all things do work together for the good, for those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. We thank you and we praise you. We ask that you'll go before us and let these words of yours meditate in our minds and in our hearts. And let it register with who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.